And just say hi to somebody that is around you. Just introduce yourself, get their name, say hi. Good. Yours? All right. I'll rescue all the introverts in the room. Good job stepping out. Maybe that was your resolution for 2025. I'll talk to more people now. In Luke, there is a story where we kind of like get to see this story play out. So turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 48. And I want you to picture yourself as somebody like that's sitting in the room when I read this story. Like just put yourself in the story. What would this be like? Put yourself sitting at the table, like having a drink in your hand or some bread in your hand, and just put yourself at the table as this story is taking place. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So, big table. In this culture, they're all kind of reclining, sitting on like, there's pillows around the table, they're like reclining at the table while they're eating and drinking and dining together. A woman from the town that lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Okay? Jesus sitting at this religious leader's house, like the top pastor in the town with all the other top pastors, chilling. Who knows what they're talking about? There's a woman who lived a sinful life. We don't quite know what she lived, but she lived a sinful life. What we do know is she was not welcome at the table in this room. That's one thing that is crystal clear. She brings with her an alabaster jar of perfume, very, very expensive. And probably very, like this is not something that she could afford. She comes. She stands behind Jesus, weeping. She begins to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. In this culture, this is like one of the ultimate acts of worship. One of the ultimate acts of saying, I'm here, I'm bowing down, I'm weeping, I'm cleaning your feet, which feet back then are disgusting because you're walking around in sandals and they're not pretty like they are now. They're disgusting. And she comes in just worshiping Jesus with everything that she's got. Literally. All the money she probably had went into that jar of perfume. Her ego out the window, because she's walking into a room full of men that for sure are looking at her sideways, for sure are letting her know that she is not welcome in this place. Who knows who she had to fight through in the house to get to that room? All that aside, she's washing Jesus' feet, pouring perfume on his feet, kissing them. The Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, and he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. implying if Jesus were really who he said he was, he would not allow this woman near him. See, culturally, especially a rabbi like Jesus was, it's not allowed for an unclean person, which this woman was certainly unclean, culturally speaking, would not allow somebody who was culturally unclean to pollute the environment that Jesus was in. So the Pharisee's sitting there watching this. Maybe you're sitting at the table watching this interaction take place, and you're sitting there and going, oh, how dare this woman come in and jeopardize our whole meal by ruining it? How dare this woman come in that doesn't have it all together? Come in and ruin our dinner. And if Jesus was really a rabbi, he would know the rules and he would say, no, get away from me, woman. That's what Simon is thinking. Jesus says, I have something to tell you. I love Jesus. I wish I was quick with stories like this. Tell me, teacher. Jesus goes, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. The other, 50. So, Jesus setting up a story. One person owes a lot of money. One owes less money. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So we all owe this money. We don't have the money to pay him back. Like, that's stressful. Some of you are in that situation after Christmas. You spent way too much. You went too hard for Christmas on the gifts, and you're sitting here wondering, how do I pay all this back? Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. So the moneylender, to the people who borrowed money, you don't have to pay anything back. Both your debts are canceled. Good day, right? Jesus asks, which one will love the moneylender more? Like, which one will be more joyful? Which one will receive this news of you don't have to pay any money back? Which one will be more excited? Which one will be jumping up and down celebrating with his family? Which one will be posting on Facebook? Oh my goodness, you would not believe what just happened. The one that owed 50? Maybe, probably not. The one that owed 500? Yeah, that's probably the guy. Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the biggest debt forgiven. Jesus said, you've judged correctly. And then turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time that I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head or my feet or anything, but she poured perfume on my feet. So Jesus is looking at Simon, the religious leader, and I think probably all the other guys in the room. And he says, she's got a lot of sins that are forgiven. And she's shown great love. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And he looks at the woman and he goes, your sins have been forgiven. Throughout the scriptures, specifically in the Greek, there's kind of two words, Greek words that are used when talking about forgiveness. One word means canceling the debt. Debt has been paid. The other one means let go and release. And you'll see these two words used kind of interchangeably throughout the New Testament. The word that's used here is her debt was paid. Her debt was canceled. It wasn't held against her any longer. And her response was to walk into this room, which she was not welcome. Walk into this room that she knew she was judged. Maybe there could even be legal ramifications for her walking into this place. But she said, I don't care. Because I'm forgiven, I need to show that in worship. I need to show that. I need to express that. I need to do some sort of demonstration out into the world that lines up with my spiritual reality. Colossians 2:13, Paul says, when you were dead in your sins and uncircumcised of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it all away, nailed it to the cross. It is gone. I love the story of this woman who comes and anoints Jesus' feet because it's an outward expression of something that has happened in her emotionally, spiritually. It's a tell of gratitude, of showing the ultimate thankfulness in expressing that out to Jesus. And Jesus says, your sins have been forgiven. That's canceled. When I look at you, I don't even see all the crap that you've been through. I don't even see all the junk that you've done. I don't even see the things that you think about and struggle with. I don't see what you did last week. I don't see what you did last month. I don't see what happened to you last year. I don't see any of it. I don't see what you did. It's taken care of, covered, paid for by Jesus. What's your response to forgiveness? What's your response to what Jesus has done in your life? What's your response to Colossians 2:13 that says, once you were dead, now you're made alive and nothing is held against you anymore. It is all paid by what took place on the cross. What's your response? For the next couple weeks, we're going to go through kind of a mini-series on forgiveness. I know. It's going to be fun. But my goal is, we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, especially if you're new with us, we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount all fall. And we're going to continue until it ends. So probably another month or two, we'll be at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But I wanted to take an opportunity because when we left our last reading of the Sermon on the Mount, we went through the Lord's Prayer. And there's this little nugget at the end of the Lord's Prayer that I thought deserved a little more time for us to walk through. Because it's something that is so complicated and so much a part of all of our lives and so tied to relationships, trauma, and just things that we carry around that I wanted to spend some more time processing this idea of forgiveness through the scriptures. So, Matthew 6, turn there with me. We'll recap. So Matthew 6, we have the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is walking through the Lord's Prayer. He says, look, don't pray like all the hypocrites. It's not a show. It's not something to be like show off how spiritually superior you are to everybody else. Like, this is your opportunity to go away in the closet and spend time with your Father. So this is how you should pray. So he begins. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's three things that is God-focused. And then there's kind of three requests that he gives. He says, pray for your daily bread. Pray, and then he says, forgive us our debts, for we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All that is pretty standard, right? All that, if you've memorized the Lord's Prayer, you have probably a habit of just praying right through, barely even thinking about it. And then there's this little part in 14. I don't know about you, but it can kind of haunt me a little bit. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. So I thought it would be kind of fun. I want you to just take like a minute or two. And let's keep this verse up on the screen. I want you to read through that verse and just spend a minute like praying about that verse. And I want you to write down any questions that come to your mind. Any questions, right? Which there can be all sorts of questions. What does it mean to forgive somebody? How do you forgive somebody? What is Jesus saying here? Is he saying my forgiveness is tied to my ability to forgive others? What if I can't forgive somebody of this horrific thing that they did? What if they don't even know that I need to forgive them? Like, there's all sorts of questions that you could, like, that could be sparked from just this verse. So take a moment and just pray about this verse and think through, like, what questions do I have? Does this rub me the wrong way? Are these difficult verses? Do I like these verses? Or are they kind of hard? Just take a moment and think through, pray through. Write down any questions that come up. All right. So if you have any good ones that you're like, man, this will really get them if I ask it, I want you to send them to me because I'd love to answer them over the next couple weeks. And I won't tell anybody that you asked it. Don't worry. It's confidential. But you can email me, Jamie Staples, J-A-M-I-E, Staples, at renew.church. And just title it, Forgiveness Question. I'd love to like take real life questions and things and talk about it over the next few weeks. Again, all anonymous. I won't out you in front of the whole church or in front of the whole world. But I do think this is important for us to dive into, because these verses are kind of at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Nobody really reads them, but they're there. And they mean something. And they're challenging verses. Just the idea of forgiveness throughout the scriptures is challenging in itself. So I thought, man, this deserves some extra time and care to walk through over the next couple weeks. What does forgiveness mean for a Christ follower? Why is forgiveness so essential throughout the scriptures? How do you actually forgive somebody? Do I have to forgive somebody? Does forgiveness equal repairing the relationship? Does forgiveness equal staying in the relationship? We're going to answer all those questions, hopefully, over the next few weeks. But at the core of it, I like what Scott McKnight says in his commentary. He's talking about these verses that Jesus just said, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." What is Jesus implying here? Scott says this in his commentary. He says, he thinks Jesus is getting to, we need to hear how connected our forgiveness is with God's forgiveness. Like you can't talk about one without talking about the other. And it's not that we're trying to earn forgiveness by forgiving others, but Jesus is trying to get us to see the utter importance of being people who forgive. In our faith, we're taught, number one, God has graciously forgiven us. We read that a little earlier. I mean, it's all over the New Testament. God has graciously forgiven us. There is no condemnation in Christ. If you are a Christ follower, through Jesus' work on the cross and resurrection, you are a forgiven person. That is your identity. Not, I have all this stuff that's wrong with me. And these deep-seated things that nobody could ever heal, these things that I did, these things that have been done, like everything is wrong with me. Well, that is not your identity in Christ. Number two, therefore, we are to forgive others to extend God's grace. Number three, if we don't forgive others, we show that we're not forgiven. What does the woman anointing Jesus' feet have to do with that? There is an outward expression that demonstrates her inward reality emotionally and spiritually with Jesus. She experiences freedom. She experiences forgiveness. She experiences all of that, and it has to come out in worship. That story is just reflecting this. If we don't forgive others, we show that we are not forgiven. If we hold on so tightly to our own forgiveness, but we won't extend that out and show that to others, it's just a symbol that we don't quite understand the fullness of the forgiveness of Christ. Number four, forgiven people forgive others. And number five, our forgiveness does not earn God's forgiveness. See, what Jesus is saying is that his kingdom is one of reconciliation. As people who are forgiven, we forgive others. Kingdom people are people that forgive other people. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with this idea of forgiveness? Like, whose face is popping up in your mind as I'm talking about forgiveness? I was on a mission trip back in college. We went to Colorado for a week, and we took communion. We were up in the mountains. We were at this, like, just the most amazing cabin ever, right? It was on the tail end of our mission trip. We served all week, and we went up here for like just a couple days of just recharge. And it was absolutely beautiful. A-frame cabin in the woods, just overlooking the Continental Divide, like mountains, hot tub outside, just gently big snowflakes falling the whole entire time. It's just beautiful. And one night we were sitting there talking about just forgiveness. And we were leading into communion. And in Luke, he's now a pastor in Minneapolis. He led us in that time and he said, he talked about our relationship with Jesus is a vertical relationship. Our relationship with others are our horizontal relationships, and they are all brought together with the cross. And he talked about how oftentimes how we live our vertical relationship influences our horizontal relationships. And so what we got going on with God and what we experience from God and with our relationship with Jesus makes its way out into the world through our horizontal relationships. Our horizontal relationships mirror our vertical relationship. And each one, as you think through that, kind of influences the other, right? If you think God is like a mean God up in the sky, just like disciplinarian type, sitting in his chair, scolding you, well, that's going to play itself out in your horizontal relationships. If you believe to your being that God doesn't love you, God doesn't care for you, ultimately, yeah, God forgives everybody else, but he doesn't forgive me, that's going to play itself out in your horizontal relationships. If you believe that you are free and God has saved you and rescued you and redeemed you and transformed you and the Holy Spirit is inside you, that as well is going to make its way out into your horizontal relationships. Just like the woman anointing Jesus. You didn't see any of the Pharisees do anything special. But you did see the one who was freed and forgiven respond in a certain way. So as we were sitting there talking that night, we were sitting there talking about, okay, what does that mean for our vertical relationship to influence our horizontal relationships? What does that look like? And even to take it one step further, you can often measure your horizontal or your vertical relationship with God by how you're living out your horizontal relationships. And it was this moment that I'll never forget, because it was a moment in which we had some prayer time and we had some reflection time. And I knew in that moment the biggest thing that I needed to work on in my horizontal relationships that was also affecting my vertical relationship was my relationship with my dad. See, my dad left when I was about 9 years old. My parents were divorced when I was 6. My dad left when I was 9, went to move to Oklahoma, and there really wasn't a relationship there. A rogue birthday card every now and then, or a gift that would come in the mail. There wasn't any conversation, there wasn't any relationship. So this, as you can imagine, and some of you know, has left a big wound in my life that I get to contend with. And it's a wound that, as Luke was talking, your horizontal relationships impact your vertical relationship. This was a wound that I had, a relationship, a horizontal relationship that was affecting my vertical relationship with God. Oftentimes, our relationship with our horizontal relationships can shape and mold how we think of our relationship with God, and vice versa. But I knew there was this, like, there's this bitterness and anger in my heart that I've been holding on to. How could you not? Completely normal, right? But there was this bitterness and anger in my heart. What did we talk about months ago when we were talking about Matthew chapter 5? 13, 14. It's the chapter segments where it talks about murder and adultery. And it says, if you're angry with somebody, go deal with it. If there's anger in your horizontal relationship, go deal with it. And Jesus says, if you don't go deal with it, it's the equivalent of actually murdering somebody. Most of us would go, whoa, that's a little tense, Jesus. But I think there's truth to it. Because when we let that fire simmer, there's only two options. We either put it out or we let it grow. And so I had an opportunity that night and many nights afterwards to start the journey. Notice I said journey of learning how to forgive my dad for what happened, for what he did and what he didn't do. See, I had a choice. I could let that sit in me and I could not deal with it and not forgive. I can hold a grudge. What would that do to me? Anne Lamott says, not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. That bitterness gets inside and starts to erode and grow. Who gets hurt when there's unforgiveness? Well, it hurts the person that isn't forgiving. So over the next few weeks, I want to talk about the topic of forgiving, and I want to get real practical. Like, what does that look like for you to forgive somebody, for us to forgive somebody, for us to be a kingdom people that forgiveness is one of the core things that we do? And then how does that play out in relationships? Like, what does that look like? But today, I just want to focus on the question about your horizontal relationships. How are your horizontal relationships? Yes, this series is a little intentional after holidays. Some of you got that. It'll sink in. But how are your horizontal relationships? And the next question is there anybody that you need to forgive? Now, don't rush out and forgive a bunch of people. Like, just wait a couple weeks. We'll get there. But is there anybody that you need to forgive? Is there a friend or relative, family member that posted something on social media that you just simply can't believe they would post or have that view? And you're angry at them. Is there a friend or relative who hurt you? Emotionally, mentally, physically? Is there a parent that's hurt you? I will just answer that and say yes, probably. One of your kids hurt you. Is it a close relationship in which you experience judgment rather than receiving validation and connection? Is there somebody that you need to forgive that they don't even know? That you need to forgive them? Is there somebody that you need to forgive that just constantly cuts you down, constantly criticizes you, If a name comes to mind, if someone comes to mind, I want you just to write that down somewhere. You probably don't need to write it down because it's at the top of your head. But just write it down and just begin praying. We'll get to the forgiving part. But just begin praying. As we begin kind of this journey of forgiveness over the next couple weeks. This morning, we're going to take communion. And I think this is timely. Paul says, talks about what Jesus says, and he says, the Lord passed on to you. The night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and broke it. And he said, this is my body. Every time you eat it, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, over the dinner, Jesus took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink from it, remember me. For whenever you drink this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. You demonstrate who Jesus is until he returns. So this morning, as we just sit and pray, I want to offer up this opportunity to just sit in this moment. Sit and think about your vertical relationship with God. And how if you're following Jesus this morning, there's no condemnation. The cross has paid the price. You've been rescued and redeemed. There is forgiveness there. You've been made alive in Christ. He forgave your sins. He canceled the charge. He canceled the debt. So maybe this morning that just needs to be your focus. I need a deeper understanding of what that looks like. It's also an opportunity to pray about our horizontal relationships. Where do I need to forgive? Where have I been hurt? Where have I been wronged? What am I holding onto that I need to release? So as we lead into communion this morning, anybody is welcome to the table. Walk down the center aisle, walk to the side station and grab a piece of bread and a cup and bring it back to your seat. And then we'll take the bread and the cup all together after everybody has received it. So the invitation is yours. Come to the table when you are ready.